Do you have that passage open in front of you? And as we look at it, let me pray. Lord God, we look again this morning at the cross. Help us to see new things in this old story. Speak to us afresh today, we pray. Amen. Some authors like to people their works with an array of minor characters. Characters who are not necessarily essential for the main plot of the book, but who nevertheless, being added, they bring extra depth and colour and interest to the story. Many of the great writers do this, Dickens and Shakespeare. My wife, Ellen, is reading Tolstoy's War and Peace at the moment, quite slowly, I think. Sort of a page and a half a night, you can ask her where she's got to. But it's full of minor members of the Russian aristocracy, or humble soldiers in the Napoleonic Wars. When you watch a film, it's sometimes interesting, if you stay for the credits, to see the size of the cast. And sometimes it's really short. And it makes you realize, you think, you know, as I think back of that film, there really were only a few characters. And then sometimes in a kind of more of an epic film, it's a huge, great long list, many different parts requiring many different actors. Last week we were looking at the Gospel of Mark and his account of the crucifixion. And if Mark's Gospel were a film, the credits would be relatively short. Mark's Gospel is a gospel in a hurry. It's the essential plots, the main characters. It's a quick read, Mark's Gospel. Today we're looking at Luke's Gospel. And Luke's Gospel is very different in all sorts of ways. And one of them is that of all the Gospels, Luke has the largest and the most interesting cast of minor characters. And we see that throughout his gospel, and we see it here in our passage, Luke's account of the crucifixion. There are some characters that we've seen in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. They're all here, and some new ones too. There are, let's just look at the passage, the women who were weeping. Right at the beginning, Jesus calls them the daughters of Jerusalem. They were wailing for him as he makes his way through the streets to the place of execution. There is the crowd around the cross. And in Luke, this seems to be a larger and a more varied crowd than in the other Gospels. There are some who are watching, some who are sneering, some who go away at the end beating their breasts, some who stay standing at a distance. The women who are weeping, the crowd around the cross, and then there's the thieves on either side. Matthew and Mark both mention these briefly in passing, but only in Luke do we have this conversation that takes place between Jesus and the thieves, and we learn about their contrasting responses to Jesus. The women who are weeping, the crowds around the cross, the thieves on either side. Last week when we looked at Mark's Gospel, I spoke about Jesus alone on the cross, in the dark, and on his own, cut off. And that was an important aspect of what happened on the cross. But in Luke, we don't see this so much. On the contrary, in Luke, Jesus has company. And we find him in conversation. He speaks more on the cross, from the cross, than in any of the other Gospels. And as we look at Jesus with company and in conversation, I want us to see three simple things. His compassion, his conviction, and his comfort. Firstly, his compassion. As Jesus endures incredible suffering, on the long journey to the cross as it reaches its end, its climax, the agony of crucifixion, we find him again and again showing compassion to those around him, and especially the outsiders, the women weeping. Luke loves women, if I can put it that way. Again, his gospel again and again brings women into the story, puts them in a prominent position, unlike any of the other gospel writers, or beyond any of the other gospel writers. And here, when all the men in the story are either running away or attacking Jesus, here are the women weeping. Jesus says, verse 28, he turns to them and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children, for the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that have never bore and the breasts that have never nursed.'" It's a dark prophecy of the judgment that will come upon Jerusalem, a judgment that did come just 35 years later, AD 70, when Jerusalem, the temple, was destroyed, the Jews were expelled, terrible suffering for the Jewish people. And Jesus looks ahead and sees that. But here, in doing so, he brings the women into the picture. He speaks to them kindly. "Daughters of Jerusalem." He's concerned for them and for their future and their families. We see this again, this compassion, verse 34, at the moment of crucifixion, as Jesus, his few remaining clothes are divided up, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And it's not just the lack of a desire for revenge. It's not just a kind of passive acceptance of his fate. We see in these words a genuine love and compassion, a concern for these people who are killing him, his enemies. "Father, forgive them. They don't get it. They don't realize what they're doing." We see this again in Jesus' words of comfort and assurance to the thief on the cross. Verse 42, that the thief says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." Even in this moment of agony, Jesus ministers to this thief. His compassion spills out. In my experience, both in myself and in what I sometimes observe in others, there is nothing like suffering to make you totally self-obsessed. Your own trials dominate all your horizons, and your desire just to keep going, to cope, blocks out everyone else's need. And sometimes that's understandable. Sometimes it can lead someone to get things completely out of proportion. Suffering can make you selfish. I'm always reminded of a quote I heard a few years ago. I can't remember who it was from, but it was this: all that is required for a person to forget about the problems and suffering in the world is to have one shoe one size too small. Whenever you don't know who made a quote, you either normally go for Mark Twain or Winston Churchill, but it doesn't sound like either of them. But all that's required for a person to forget about all the problems and suffering in the world is to have one shoe one size too small. And we laugh because we know that it was to concentrate on our suffering. And Jesus, in his suffering, has compassion from the cross. His compassion. Secondly, his conviction. We see in Jesus in this passage a conviction about God's purposes and his place within them that is not shaken even in the intensity of his suffering. In Mark's gospel, again, we looked at this last week, Jesus is very quiet. His only words are, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that could easily be interpreted as a cry of confusion. And even though last week I said I don't think it is a cry of confusion, nevertheless, certainly Jesus' one word from the cross, one sentence from the cross, is a question. Why? But in this passage, Jesus, on the way to the cross and from the cross, he prophesies to the women. He prays, Father, forgive them. He promises, today you will be with me in paradise. He gives up his life more than it is taken from him. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And there is a conviction in Jesus about the promises and the purposes of God remaining true, being accomplished even in his suffering. And his suffering does not dislodge his conviction. I'm sure we all know the experience of driving somewhere in the dark, somewhere that you've been before, and you thought you knew the way quite well, and when you set off, you were feeling confident. But now, in the dark, everything looks different. And the familiar clues that reassure you about the route, they're not there. And everything feels different. You begin to lose confidence. I think I've gone the wrong way. I've taken a wrong turn. Maybe I should turn back. And Jesus, as darkness descends on Calvary, as everything looks very different, the one whose hands flung stars into space, brought back life to the dead, healed the sick, saved others, those hands now nailed to a cross, everything looks very different. But Jesus, in the dark, does not lose his way. His suffering does not dislodge him, cause him to turn back. And as he looks down from the cross at the people he is dying for, some of them crying, some of them sneering, all clueless as to what's really happening, in the greatest act of strength and love and conviction, he stays on the cross. His compassion, his conviction, and thirdly, his comfort, by which I mean the comfort that Jesus receives. Because there's another character in this passage, and we do not see him, and he does not say anything, he is silent, but he is present. The Father. God the Father. Again, this is a different angle from Mark's Gospel. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That last phrase is from Psalm 31. It was a Jewish bedtime prayer. It was a prayer that would perhaps have been prayed by children before bedtime. And on the cross, and in the dark, the Son prays to his Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's a sermon by Tim Keller. Some of you know the books, the preaching of Tim Keller. And I haven't listened to this sermon. It's a sermon on the book of Job. I haven't heard it, but I've heard Tim Keller describe its key message. And the key message is this. God's silence is not God's absence. And having heard that, I think I don't need to hear the rest of the sermon. That's it. God's silence is not God's absence. And Jesus on the cross knows the comfort of his Father. He knows, he trusts, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So we've seen through the company of and the conversation with these characters in Luke's account of the crucifixion, Jesus' compassion and his conviction and his comfort. But there's one more character that I want to finish with. And it's the character that the passage begins with. Verse 26, Simon from Cyrene, who was forced to carry the cross for Jesus. His is a very minor part. We don't know anything about Simon. He can't have carried the cross for long because it wasn't far to the place of crucifixion. He just appears drafted in, and then we never hear about him again. But his name appears in three of the Gospels. It's been remembered for 2,000 years. He had a very minor part to play, and yet we're talking about him this morning at St. Nick's in 2019. And Simon is a reminder, a graphic illustration of what Jesus calls us all to do, which is to take up our cross and to follow him. And he speaks about that earlier in the gospel, but here at the end, that call is embodied in Simon. To play our part in taking up our cross and following in the footsteps of Christ. You see, for much of this sermon series on the cross, we have rightly emphasized the swap that took place on the cross, the substitution. We've talked about it a number of times. Jesus died in our place. He died the death so that I would not have to die. He took the judgment that I deserved. He does on the cross what I cannot do. He saves me. And all of that is right, crucial. But as we look at Simon, we were reminded that we are also called to do what Jesus did. To follow his example, to suffer as he suffered. Peter writes in his letter, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. How are we to follow? Compassion and conviction and comfort. If you are suffering in any way at the moment, has whatever you are suffering caused you to become inward-looking, self-absorbed? Do you need to show the compassion to those around you in need that Jesus showed in his suffering? Has whatever you are suffering caused you to lose your way? It's much harder in the dark. You're tempted to give up or to turn back. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And has whatever you are suffering caused you to doubt God? Where is he? Why is he so silent? Remember, God's silence is not God's absence. Each one of us is called to play our part. Very minor parts in the story of God's kingdom here on earth, here in Newbury in 2019. That will involve following in Jesus' footsteps, taking up our crosses, just like Simon did. And as we do that, I can't offer you a place in the Bible. Your name will not be in the Bible. That book is closed, finished. But I can promise you a part in the history that is still being written of God's eternal purposes being worked out in the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, as we play our minor parts. Let's pray together. Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you suffered for us. Help us too to suffer with you, to follow in your footsteps, to be led by your example. In your name we pray. Amen.